Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. We're working our way through these seven psalms called the Daily Psalms. Psalms that the Old Testament priests picked one for each day of the week. There is an order to them. In fact, there's a progression to them. The one psalm ends, and as it ends, it sets up the next one. For example, we begin on Monday with the fact that the Lord is the King over all the earth. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell therein. And then that psalm says at the end, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? Well, the next psalm tells us, Psalm for Monday, that's Psalm 48, that this is the great King who lives in the city of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Beautiful in elevation in the far north is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. So we move from acknowledging that all of life is God's to the fact that he enthrones himself in this city of God known as the church, his spiritual people. And what does a king do? Well, a king holds court. That's what the next psalm tells us, Psalm 82, that God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. This is a psalm about God's justice and his mercy. Two things that every good king or president is. He's a just God who keeps a moral and civil order, and he's a merciful God, a compassionate king who cares for his people, especially those who are weak and defenseless and needy. And part of that psalm, 82, asks God to rise up and judge the earth. So that's what the next psalm says, the psalm for Wednesday, Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. That's the psalm for Wednesday, psalm about judgment and discipline. Judgment for those who reject the kingship of Jesus Christ, who refuse to enter the kingdom of God through repentance and faith, and discipline and discipleship for those who do, who respond to Christ. We reach kind of a low ebb here. We say, boy, can it get tougher? You know, it doesn't. The psalms begin to take a rise up. As Psalm 94 ends in a rather ominous note, he will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out of their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. The next psalm says, but not us, but not the church. And the next psalm, the psalm for Thursday, is Psalm 81 about returning to the God of grace. It's a psalm about salvation. You know what's great about the Psalter, folks, is it's much more broad and inclusive of all of the real emotions of life than our average American worship is. One thing that God tells us in the Psalms is that it's okay to be human. He's okay with that. And you know as well as I do that your emotions throughout a week, they ebb and flow from the lows to the highs. In fact, the further I get away from Sunday when I'm with the people of God, the harder the week gets. Jane will tell you that I'm not an easy man to live with come Saturday evening. But then comes the Lord's Day and things begin to change. And that's how it is with these Psalms of the day. We go from Sunday to this great hymn of worship about how God owns everything and cares for us, this great King of glory. We've opened the gates of our lives to let him in, and we go into to Monday and remember that it's such a blessing to be a citizen of the city of God, and that God is a great King who brings justice and compassion to the world. By the time we get to Wednesday, things are looking pretty rough. We're not really interested in hearing about judgment and discipline. We need a little relief. And so things begin to swing on the upside. And for the day Thursday, we return to what I would say is a more positive message. Somebody asked me last week, are there any more imprecatory psalms in these 7 days? And you know, there are not. There's this psalm now that follows, this God who is going to be a God of justice, judgment, discipline, is primarily a God who saves. And he saves us because he delivers us from those things week after week, in the rhythm of our life, that take us into bondage and slavery and that make us sad. This is a lovely little psalm about returning to the God of grace. Each one of these little psalms for each day remind us of a lesson that we tend to forget. Lesson number one, everything belongs to God. I own nothing. God cares for me. Lesson number two, God's family, the church, is the center of the universe, not my family. You say, well, that's not a good message. It is a positive message. I don't have to worry about how I'm doing as a family all the time. That's not the center of things. What I need to be concerned about is how the people of God are doing. And as long as my family is in the family of the church and the family of God, in the end, everything's going to work out okay. Then I'm reminded that this God is a just God. There is a moral order, a moral control, a directed end to this universe. And it includes, at times, the judgment on the world, a judgment not to punish them. It's a remedial judgment to bring them to acknowledge God in repentance and faith, and a discipline for the saints who become worldly and begin to waywardly go the same way as the world. And then we're told that we should return to the God of salvation, the God of grace. So we recalibrate our life around God's ownership. We rediscover the beauty and the balance and the bounty of the church. We reengage with the God of justice and become a just people. We remember the God of judgment. And now we return to the God of grace. Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule for the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here in these three stanzas in this little hymn are the three different things that everyone does when they encounter the God of salvation. They rejoice, they remember, and they repent. They first of all rejoice over God's salvation. Look at these first five verses. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob, or rejoice before the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. Now hear the little Asaph. Asaph writes this, and we know from the Chronicles that Asaph was the chief of the musicians and singers and psalm writers among the Levites in the time of David. So he writes that God has established what he calls a statute, a rule, a decree. He has made this a part of the warp and woof of their annual and monthly worships. That on the full moon, what he says, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on your feast day, he would call people. These priests would call people in the name of God to come to the temple on these festival days and worship the God of salvation. What day? Well, you know, we don't know. Because it could be that it was just some generic calling of God. And in Numbers, we're told in Numbers chapter 10 that the priests were to make two silver trumpets, and they were to blow these to warn the people of war and to call them into the army and to call them to days of rejoicing, all the great feasts. The tradition is, the rabbis tell us, that this is a psalm for Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the beginning in the month of Tishri of all of their holy days that would follow, right after it was Tabernacles, right after that was Passover, and it rolled on into all of these great feast days. It seems to be a generic call to come at regular times into the house of the Lord, to come to church and remember that God has established a routine, a rule, a statute, a decree, a rhythm for us to return to the God of grace. Made it part of the rhythm of life, part of the routine, part of the spiritual laws that govern and guide his people in this universe. And what he's reminding us of is that he saved us from Egypt. He saved the Old Testament people when they were in bondage to Egypt. Look at verse 5, when he went out over the land of Egypt. We learn in Exodus chapter 3 that God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, that's how God introduces his covenant with them at Mount Sinai. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You will have no other God but me. In the book of Deuteronomy, that is why we are to keep the Sabbath holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of that place with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy. There's something about being delivered from bondage that is the very essence of salvation. What are we being saved from? My friends, we're being saved from more than just hell. We're being saved from the same thing the Old Testament saints were saved from, and that is bondage. We are being delivered. Paul says he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, in chapter 6 of Romans, at length talks about the fact that when we are engaged in habitual sins, we become a slave to sin. But he says in Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ sets you free. Therefore, do not return to slavery. What is it that enslaves us? It is our sinful patterns that we learn from the culture around us. It's the world that enslaves us. It's Egypt. Always speaking into our souls, always capturing our hearts and minds, and causing us to think like a worldling rather than someone who's a citizen of the city of God. How do we know that? Look, if you will, in verse 5. He made a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. And then he quotes God. I hear a language I had not known. I want to tell you that the key to understanding and interpreting Psalm 81 is in that little phrase at the end of verse 5. I hear a language I had not known. Here's what God is saying. When I came down with Moses into Egypt to deliver the people out of bondage, I heard a language that was not theirs. They were not speaking Hebrew, the language of sons. They were speaking Egyptian, the language of slaves. And then I realized there's more of Egypt in them than there is of God. In this psalm, we're going to find, folks, there are two voices speaking. The language that God does not know, that he does not speak, the language of the world. And his voice, look at verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Loved ones, let me tell you something that you probably already know. I just remind you of this. There are a lot of voices in your minds and hearts, in your souls, when you come in here on Sunday morning. Lots of voices. There's the voice of the marketplace, and there's the voice of the media, and there's the voice of the academy and the university. There's the voice of all of your friends and the voice of your family background. There are thousands of voices speaking into your souls all the time. There's a cacophony of noise in our souls. And God says, it's that noise, those other voices, that make it difficult for you to hear my voice and to return to me. So while we rejoice in our being delivered from bondage, we have to remember that that deliverance might have to take place week after week after week. We might have to learn how, again and again, to listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of the world. And the voice of God is very clear. Here's the one thing about God's voice that's better than the voice of the world around us. It never changes. Here it is. It's the same yesterday and today and forever. You can read it. You can study it. You can hear it preached to you. You can listen to it on tape. You can discuss it in a Bible study. And that voice of God is going to resonate clearly and consistently day after day, week after week. God is going to call you to the truth and to himself. And salvation depends upon what voice you listen to. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me paraphrase it. Salvation comes through hearing, and hearing the voice of God. That's what this psalm calls us to. To rejoice over the fact that the God who listened to us when we cried out in bondage now speaks to us and says, I have delivered you from the domain of darkness. Follow me. What a great joy to have a God who speaks into our lives and whose voice is a liberating power. And that's one of the things we're called to remember. That's the second stanza of this little hymn. Remembering God's deliverance, verse 6. I relieved your shoulder from the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. God asked them to remember their history, that they were shoulders were burdened with the task of bondage in Egypt, freed from this basket that they carried straw and mud and made bricks for the Egyptians for hundreds of years. He says, I answered you from the secret place of thunder. He's talking about how he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. I tested you at the waters of Meribah when I brought water out of the rock, gave you manna from heaven and quail from the sky. I provided for you all through these days, and I admonished you, and I continually had one message. I just said the same thing to you for thousands of years over and over and over and over and over again. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. I know it's hard for us to express this, even harder for us to accept it. But folks, the major problem in our souls is idolatry. What Tim Keller calls these counterfeit gods, things that we feel we've got to have if we're going to be fulfilled. We've got to have these things if we're going to be happy. These things have to happen if our life is going to have any meaning. And our life is full of these gods. You say, what are they, Pastor? I don't know, there's hundreds of them. But I think I can tell you America's top 10. Our children. Our children often replace first place in our life. They take away God's first place and they become the driving force of our lives. Where we go to church, where we go to school, how we spend our money. Their happiness becomes everything to us. Sports is another one. Oftentimes the sports of our children. Music. Music can overshadow the word of God. Music doesn't change the soul. Faith cometh by hearing. But music can drive us like a taskmaster. Sex is an addiction to many Americans. Romance, girlfriends and boyfriends and spouses can make us turn away from God and often do so. Work can become an idol. The career that means a calling to us. Possessions, the trappings of our success, the measures of our security. And rounding out the last three would be entertainment and friends and education. You know, it's amazing. When you think about those 10 idols, almost one for one, they're the idols that God destroyed and judged in the 10 plagues he brought upon Egypt from chapter 7 to chapter 14 in the book of Exodus. He nailed one of them after another and showed not the Egyptians, but the Hebrew people that those false gods could do nothing. He makes a bold claim here in verse 16. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. You know what God is telling you, loved one? That only Jesus Christ can satisfy you, nothing else. Where does this little guy Asaph get this phrase, honey from a rock? He gets it from a speech Moses made right before he died in Deuteronomy chapter 32. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of all the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Israel is his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, meaning Egypt, and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and flutters over its young, he spread out his wings, catching them, bearing them up on his pinions. The Lord alone guided them. No foreign god was with them. He made them ride on the high places of the land, and they ate the produce of the field. He suckled them with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty stones. It was God alone in this glory, this Shekinah presence, this pre-incarnate Jesus Christ going before Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, who gave them everything they needed. He would tell them in a later psalm, your sandals did not wear out and your clothing did not fail. I gave you water from the rock, bread from heaven, meat from the sky. I defeated all your enemies. You increased in vast numbers. You left Egypt a broken people. You entered into Canaan, a mighty nation against whom no one could stand, and they were in fear of you because they feared your God. I alone will satisfy you. It is my duty to tell you, brothers and sisters, every Sunday, whatever you've been chasing the week before, whatever has been distracting you away from reading your Bible and your prayer life and from the church and from devotion to Christ, I'm here to tell you those things will ultimately fail you. They will all fail you. Even your family will fail you. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy you with the bread of heaven. Only Jesus Christ can fill your soul and wash away your sins and make you a child of God and give you happiness in this life and eternal life yet to come. Only Jesus Christ can give you what you need. Jesus Christ is the honey from the rock. And that calls us to the third stanza very briefly. Calls us to repentance before God. Verse 11. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hands against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here God says, it's your tendency, loved ones, as you're out in the world, to get caught up with the same gods and the same sins that you were once in bondage to. And the way to counteract that is to listen to my voice, to be in my word on a daily basis. Before you get up and go to school, before you get up and go to work, before you get up and go to the ministry, to the office of church, you open up the Bible and you say, Lord, speak to me. Let your servant, your son, your daughter, hear your voice. God speaks in a passionate way here. This compassionate God opens up his heart. Look what he says in verse 13. Oh, that my people would just listen to me. If they would just walk in my ways, then everything would be blessed for them. All of their ways would be established by the Lord. How does God speak to us today? Well, listen to what Paul says in Romans. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out over all the earth, their words to the very end of the world. God has many men and women, many copies of his Bible in your life. Everywhere you turn, there's someone speaking the word of the Lord. And God is saying, would you listen to me? And would you be blessed? You say, Pastor, practically, how do I do that? How do I come to a place where I rejoice, where I remember, where I repent? Well, let me tell you the first thing you do. In order to rejoice, this is going to sound strange, but hear me out. You have to come to the end of yourself. Because once you come to the end of yourself, the only thing left is Jesus Christ. And there is God, our rejoicing in Jesus Christ. As long as there's too much of you in your life, you will overshadow Jesus Christ and you will not be happy. I'm just telling you, you won't be. The second thing you need to do in remembering is to come to the fact, the realization of what God did to bring you to himself or what he's doing now. God has been acting in your life. God has been speaking into your life for many, many years. And he's asking you to enter the kingdom of God, to set down your dependence on these false idols and to turn to him and say, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One sent from God. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ and chasing after him, you'll find that the kingdom of God is a richer place, and I might say a happier place, if I can use that word, than any place the world has to offer. And thirdly, God is asking you to go on the war path, to war actively against these idols that pop up again and again and again. These things do not die easily. They just keep coming back and dangling before you, fool's gold. It sparkles and glitters, and you figured, man, would I be enriched if I had that? But it's a spangly coating of nothing. Nothing of content in there. And it glitters, but all that glitters is not gold. You have to constantly be aware. You have to do as I'm able to do, identify my idols, the things that make me unhappy, that draw me away from Christ, that fill my soul with angst and with anger and frustration and self-serving panic. I've got them. It's not the Buckeyes, by the way. Okay? But there are other things. And it's a constant war against these things. But if you don't fight against them in repentance, by putting them aside and turning to Christ almost daily, sometimes several times a day, you'll never have the victory over them. And Christ will never have the preeminence. Why is this necessary every week? Why do we need a little psalm every Thursday? Why do we constantly battle against idols? Listen, it's real simple. Idols you can see. I can see this. Look at it. There it is. And it promises me that the more of this I have, the less I have to worry about anything. Read Psalm 115 sometime, folks. The one thing this can't do is talk to me. They have eyes, but they do not see. Ears, but they do not hear. Mouths, there it is. But they cannot speak. But God speaks. God says, I have loved you with a love everlasting, and I would feed you with the honey from the rock if you would but listen and come to me. I will fulfill you. And that's the difference between your idols and Jesus Christ. They are deaf, dumb, and blind. But Jesus Christ speaks to you because he loves you and you're his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God, as Francis Schaeffer said, who is not silent. You do speak into our lives. You call us away from the things that we think are going to fulfill us, but really are making us anxious and frustrated. You're calling us to Christ, who will fulfill us and give us joy unspeakable, full of glory. There are people here today, Lord, I think, who've never come to Christ. They've never acknowledged they have idol problems in their lives. And I pray today, if this Lord's Supper, you would give them the gift of faith, gift of repentance. They can turn away from these false hopes to the living hope we have in Jesus Christ, born and guaranteed out of his resurrection, a place for us in glory. Give us who tend to go into the week and forget who we love and what we've heard on Sunday, to on Thursdays turn again to the God of grace, hear about his deliverance, his freeing us from sin's bondage and our idols, and through his voice let us reorient our souls to the things that really matter and to the joy we have in our salvation. We ask you now, Lord, to meet us at the Lord's table, a table for people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again, who've been baptized and entered your church, entered your kingdom, who are in good fellowship with you, and who are in proper relationship with the church. There are those this morning with us who haven't done those things. And Father, we would ask that they would refrain, and as they wait to take the Lord's Supper until they are full citizen of the city of God, we pray you'd work in their lives, use the prayers in our bulletin to encourage and help them, to give them a step closer into relationship with you that is the honey from the rock. Meet us now at the citizen's table, and you, the king of this great kingdom of which we are by grace members, give us your son and fulfill us again with all of his grace and goodness, for we ask this for our sake and for Christ's glory as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.